Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Who have believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. They appointed his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich at his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bared the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You read those words in your bulletin. You've shared with them in the responsive reading. You have heard me read them. And if we sang a closing hymn and went home, we would have probably accomplished what the Lord had wanted us to do today, and that's to center our thoughts on this passage. And if the Lord is gracious to use anything that I may say to add to it, then of course that's his prerogative. But we have read the word. Let's pray before we talk about it, shall we? Father, again, we're approaching the person of Christ. And many of us have already reminded ourselves this morning that he is somebody so precious to thyself. And we're conscious as men and women that we must respond to the command to Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And yet, Father, we are told to preach Christ and him crucified. And so we seek thy help. Realizes little we can add to what thy word says of him. And yet we ask for thy graciousness this morning. And as we consider this passage together, may our hearts respond to the beauties of Christ. Help us then, because we seek it in his name. Amen. Pointed out on the previous twice that I have spoken, that in the last part of the prophecy of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus is presented as the servant of Jehovah. And from chapter 40 through to 63, we have seven pictures of him in this role. In chapter 40, he's the shepherd. And we looked at that and we saw that his ministry today is one of gathering and comforting for his people. In chapter 43, he's the singer. In chapter 49, he's the soldier. In chapter 50, he's the scholar. And we looked at that and we saw the lessons that the Lord Jesus learned as he walked here amongst men. Lessons which were not intended to change his moral character or to improve his personality, but lessons that were placed upon him so that he might today operate as our great high priest. And the lessons through which he passed, the things that he learned in this life, fitted him to represent us as a man in heaven. In chapter 61, he's the Savior. And in chapter 63, he's the Sovereign. In the chapter that we have before us this morning, he's the Sufferer. The suffering servant of Jehovah. Now, I have spoken on this passage before, probably within the last year or so. And I addressed you on that occasion under the title of the Man of Sorrows or the Man of Pains. And we looked at the sorrows inflicted upon him by man. And we saw the sorrows inflicted upon him by God. But today I want to go in a different direction altogether, one that I have not taken before, even in my own studies of the prophecy. But before we do, let's fill ourselves in as to a little background. There are two classes of people who refuse to apply this passage to the Lord Jesus. The first we term as modernists, people who look at the Word of God and whose whole attitude is one of challenge and disbelief. And they refuse to attach this passage of Scripture to the life and experiences of Christ. They will apply it to the prophet Jeremiah. They will apply it to Isaiah himself. They will apply it to the nation of Israel. But they refuse to apply it to Christ. The second class of people who would challenge this passage is, of course, the Jew. Neither the Orthodox or the Reformed Jew will accept this passage and its application to Christ. It's called the bad conscience of the synagogue. Now, every Sabbath day in the synagogue, they read a passage of Scripture. Was true in the Lord's time. We see that in his life, and it's true today. They read mainly from the Torah or the Pentateuch, but now and again they move into the prophecies. But when they come to the prophecy of Isaiah, on one Sabbath day they will stop at verse 12 of 52 and begin the next one in the first verse of chapter 54. They will not read or acknowledge the application of this passage to Christ. But read it or not, it has a tremendous impact on the nation. Not only in the past, not only in the present, but in a day that is to come. And we must never forget that. We have, I believe, license and liberty to draw all sorts of messages of the gospel from this passage. But its prime application is to the nation of Israel. And in the first three verses of the chapter, we get their attitude, or the impact, if you like, of the Lord Jesus upon the nation when he was born. Says the prophet, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own, said John, to his own people, to his own place, and they received him not. And not only was there bound in this prophecy a rejection of Christ. But even as they looked upon him through his life, and particularly at his death, they thought he was being punished of God. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And you know that attitude to the death of Christ on the cross was that he was receiving the due reward of his deeds. And so the first three verses of this chapter demonstrate to us the attitude of men as he came amongst them. And they were so convinced that the Lord Jesus went to the cross because of what he had done and his incurring the displeasure of God, that they went so far to say, his blood be upon us and our children. And they rejected out of hand the Messiah that God had sent them. But in the second three verses of the chapter, we have their confession. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's the confession of the nation that's going to come from their lips in a coming day. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then we have the individual confession. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has caused to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Israel can shut their eyes to this passage as much as they like. They can deny that it applies to them when the Lord Jesus came. But one of these days when the Lord Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, and in the terms of the prophet Zechariah, they look upon him and they say, whence are these wounds in thy hands and thy feet? And he'll say, they are those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And at that moment, Israel will recognize that the Messiah that came to them so many thousands of years ago was in fact not just a Savior, a Messiah of glory, but a Messiah of suffering. And the scripture says a nation will be born, or a nation will be saved in a day. And they'll bow before Christ in repentance and adoration. So this is a tremendously important chapter in the plans of God. As I've said, we have liberty to take it today and draw from it. But I want for a few moments to talk about the Lord Jesus. Now the chapter is a very beautiful one. And I suspect that in one way or another most of us have known it from a very early age. We may not have understood much about it. But I'm sure there are Bible school teachers who sat down with us and talked about this prophecy and showed us how that verse, he was wounded for our transgressions, not only has an application to the Jews, but it has an application to every one of us today. But buried in this chapter are a number of figures of the person of Christ, and I want to talk to you about them for a few moments. The first one I want to draw your attention to is a botanical figure. And then I want to draw your attention to a sacrificial figure. And then I want to draw your attention to a military figure. And then I want to draw your attention to a priestly figure. Now there are many other figures or pictures of Christ in the chapter, but I just want to speak on these four. A botanical figure, a sacrificial figure, a military figure, and a priestly figure. Notice what we read. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That's God. That's God's assessment of his son. Man said, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. But God said, he shall grow up before me as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Seems a long time ago now, but Wendy and I went by train through the Kalahari Desert in Africa. Part of it is in the land of Botswana. It's called Bechuana Land then. And it's a very dull, miserable, and uninteresting place. The ground is very dry. There are a few stunted trees, which are similar to the acacia trees in the Old Testament. But it's the sort of place that really, once you've seen it for 10 minutes, you're very glad for the train to get out of it and into some more greener pastures. But you know, the deserts throughout the world are very much like that. But you know, many of them, as soon as they are touched by rain, out of this dry, solid ground will come beautiful flowers. And in Africa in particular, when the rains begin, as soon as they begin, a beautiful purple orchid comes out of the ground. If you were to touch it, it would die. Wouldn't last very long if you were to pick it or even touch it. But you see, out of the dry ground of that desert comes forth this beautiful, lovely plant. It's not there for long. And this is the picture, I think, that God is bringing to us here. Out of the dry, unresponsive ground of Israel, there is going to spring a tender plant. A root sprout is the word here. A root sprout will come out of the dry ground. And I think this is referring us to in a very beautiful way, the life and character of Christ as he walked amongst men. One of the astonishing things is that God only reveals to us 9/10 of the life of Christ. Sorry, doesn't reveal 9/10. I told you before, the CA after my name means can't add, and as soon as we get into arithmetic, I have all sorts of problems. 9/10 of his life is hidden. Only 1/10 is shown us. What happened in that period of his life is known only to God and maybe to some extent to those who were his contemporaries. But the very glimpses that we're given of that 30 years, listen to them. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How the moral glories of Christ shone against the dry ground of Israel. And this is how God saw him. We talked this morning, didn't we, about, you know, this is the son of my love. This is the one in whom I have all my delight. And the moral character of Christ shone in such a way that of him Luke could write what we have just shared together. He shall grow up before me as a tender plant and as a root sprouting out of the dry ground. And so we have at the very beginning of the chapter a botanical figure portraying Christ. But we have a sacrificial figure too, because as we go down the chapter, we read these words, for as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. The lamb has been always associated with sacrifice. Ever since Isaac's question, where is the lamb? We've got the wood, we have the fire, Father, but where's the lamb? The reply came from his father, God will provide for himself a lamb. It was a lamb that was slain when Israel was redeemed from Egypt. It was the blood of that lamb that was taken and applied to the doorpost and to the lintel. And when the angel of death saw the blood, God says he'll pass over you. And so the lamb is forever associated with sacrifice. So it's no surprise then when we come into the New Testament and we hear the words of John the Baptist, to hear him say, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. The Lamb is identified for us by John. Silent before his accusers. The prophecy of Isaiah was so true. Who are you? They questioned him. Not a sound. He answered not a word. And it was a silent, suffering lamb that there's a form in which he was due to go to the cross. And although this passage, as I have said, has its prime application in the life of the children of Israel, John has identified it, if you like, identified the Lamb of God with one who is sufficient for the sin of the whole world. He grew up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And there was nothing in his life that would turn God away from using him as a sacrifice. And so we switch from the figure of a tender plant, we switch to the figure of a lamb. A lamb without blemish, God said for them to take. A lamb without spot. Examine him. Pilate could say of him, I find no fault in him. And so it was the spotless Lamb of God as portrayed by the prophet in this chapter that we see standing before Pilate. And we see him taken and by wicked hands. People who had the same attitude as when Isaiah prophesied. They did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. There's no beauty that we should desire him. And as this tender plant grew up before man, they failed to recognize what God saw, the spotless character of his life. And so they took him. And he assumes the figure, the character of a lamb. And he goes to death in sacrifice. Did you hear what John said? Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And as much as God was concerned with Israel and their restoration to himself through the work of Christ, he was also concerned with mankind as a whole. Because you see, it happened to be the Jews that said this of Christ. But I suspect anybody else standing in their place would have said, there's no beauty that we should desire him. They couldn't wait, could they? Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so the Lamb of God went in all his innocence. His innocence before God, his innocence before man. The Lamb of God went to the cross that he might take away the sin of the world. What about you this morning? You're prepared to acknowledge that your sin was included in that statement by John? Are you prepared to acknowledge that he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace was upon him, and only through his stripes can you be healed? And so we see him growing up before God as a tender plant. We see the character changing from a tender plant to a lamb. And we see the lamb offered in sacrifice. But come down the passage just a little towards the end. Did you notice this as he read it, as we read it?
He will divide the spoil with the strong.
Here's the mighty conqueror. Here's the military figure. You see, men saw him. God saw him as a tender plant. He moved into the characteristics of a lamb and he was offered. But he's coming back in mighty power. And he will divide the spoil with the strong. Some translations put this, he will divide the spoil of the strong. Christ is no longer on the cross. He is no longer in the place of defeat and disgrace. The power of God raised him from the dead and placed him at his own right hand in power and in authority. And the picture changes again. We see a general. In the bygone days, when a victory was won, the general would reward his men by allowing them to share the spoil. You remember David one day said, "Oh, I'd love a drink of water from the wells in Bethlehem." And some of his men risked their life and limb and went down to Bethlehem, right through the enemy, and brought back the water. And had David been a small man, he would have drunk it. But he says, "Who am I that the sacrifice of these men should in fact have been wasted upon me?" And he poured the water. But you know, when he came into his kingdom, those men occupied positions of authority. David recognized their faithfulness. And our Savior is going to come back in as the mighty conqueror. And those who have trusted him, those who have followed him, those who have worked for him are going to share the spoils. Not that he's going to divide up the things on the earth and give them to us, but he's going to recognize as the mighty conqueror that we have served him. There's a verse in the Psalm 110, that says this, "Thy people shall offer themselves for voluntary offerings in the day that thou warrest." See, there's a war going on today, and I don't mean all the little wars that we see throughout the world. There's a war in the heavens. Peter says, "You wrestle not against principalities and power, but flesh and blood, but against principality and powers in the heavenly places." And there's a war going on. We used to sing a chorus, probably those of you that are older will remember it, "On the victory side, on the victory side." There's hymns that talk about victory. Because you see, the last the world saw of Christ was hanging upon a cross. The view that we have of him today, those of us who know him, is occupying a throne in the heavens. All power and authority placed in his hand. And one day that power and authority is going to be revealed in all its fullness upon earth. And the one who grew up as a tender plant, the one who gave himself in sacrifice as the lamb, is going to be seen in all his might and all his power and all his glory. And those who are his are going to share in the spoil. The last picture that we have of him is that of the priest. And notice what it says right at the end of the psalm. He maketh intercession for the transgressors. This was true on the cross, of course. Because you remember, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's true of us when we come as sinners. He is able, in effect, to say to the Father, "I died for these people. They are coming to trust in me, to accept the fact that I am their Savior. You have to redeem them. You have to give them forgiveness because of what I accomplished on the cross." But beyond that, he makes intercession Those of us who have been studying Hebrews on a Saturday morning, and by the way, I think we meet this week, Reg, don't we? Those of you who come. We've been studying his high priestly work in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And as I said earlier, some of the lessons that he learnt on this scene were taught that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. And this expression, he maketh intercession, applied at the cross as he prayed for those who hung him there. It applies when a soul comes to Christ, but it applies on an ongoing basis to those of us who are his. He might be in heaven in a position of power and authority at the right hand of God. He might be in heaven ready to step into this scene and get involved again in the affairs of earth. But he's also there to represent those of us who have come to know him as Savior. And that representation will continue until the moment he calls us to be in his presence. Oh, this is a beautiful chapter. So many things about Christ. And as you think about it, think of him as the tender plant out of a dry ground, growing up in all his perfection before God and man. Think of him as the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Think of him as the mighty conqueror who's coming back and who's going to share the spoil with the strong. Think of him as the intercessor, interceding for those very men who were hanging him upon the cross, interceding for you today. If you don't know him as Savior, he's ready to step in and present your case in the fullness of his perfection before God so that God can save you. But remember this, those of us who are his, that he makes intercession for us day by day. Look at the chapter. Look at some of the other figures that you can see there. And rejoice in the glories of Christ. There's no one like him. We said this morning, God opened the heavens on a number of occasions and said, "This is the Son of my love, in whom I find every delight, all my delights." Do you delight in Christ? Do you delight in him as Savior? One you've come to know and to trust? Do you delight in him as one who represents you in the presence of God? Do you delight in him who's coming back with mighty power and majesty? Think of that verse in Ephesians. It's a glorious church. And he's going to set it alongside himself. There it is, the spoils of the victor, shared with his people. 406 for our opening hymn. Can you please be seated and we'll dismiss ourselves with prayer. Father, what beauties and what glories shine from the person of Christ. We realize this morning, Father, that we've just scratched the surface of his beauty and his glory. Again, we're reminded he's the one in whom all thy delights are centered. And Father, we've seen him very briefly this morning as the tender plant growing up before thee, his moral glory shining against the dry ground of Israel. We've seen him as the Lamb, the answer to Abram's question or statement that God will provide for himself a Lamb. And we hear the words falling from the lips of that rugged man in the early days of the New Testament, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." And Father, we come into the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and there we see him as the mighty conqueror the one riding upon a white horse, the one bearing the sword, the one bearing the name that is above every name. We see him coming back in mighty victory. And we see him sharing that victory with those who are his. Father, may we be faithful. May as we live in this life, may we respond to his claims upon us. May we live lives in relation to one another that will bear the stamp of his character. And may we ever portray him as the wonderful Savior that he is. But Father, we bless thee that between his death on the cross and between his coming in glorious and mighty victory, we see him at thy right hand as our great high priest. And Father, he ever maketh intercession. We have seen him making intercession for those at the cross. We have seen him making intercession for those who come to thee through him. And we bless thee for those of us who are thine, that he is now that great and merciful high priest who represents us in thy presence. Father, we thank thee for him, and ask that our hearts may have assimilated a little more of the glories that are his. As we go from this place now, may we be go conscious of thy presence and be blessed by thee. In the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.